Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, across the Christian world, we along with the church at large celebrate this thing called Pentecost. It comes from the Greek word Pentecoste, which means 50, just that simple. We're 50 days out from the crucifixion and resurrection. And it was and is, for the Jews, a festival of first fruits, harvest. It's called Shavuot. And this is one of those years where all these Jewish and Christian holidays are aligning on the calendar, which I find really neat. Shavuot was the feast which earlier in John 7, Jesus attended this feast in Jerusalem, and this is the feast that Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, the scripture said, from his innermost being," or her innermost being, "will flow rivers of living water." And then John, in the gospel, adds this commentary. He says, "This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, but the Spirit had not yet been given." So at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples, which is described in Acts chapter 2, what Jesus spoke of back in John 7 has now arrived. The Holy Spirit is given. That was what we were all about this morning. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following, it's become kind of like a charismatic Magna Carta. How many times have we heard Acts chapter 2, 1 preached on? You're going to hear it again this morning. You know, God give me grace to be able to bring something that's enticing to all of us in the Holy Spirit. For 2,000 years, this has been understood in Acts chapter 2, 1, by the church as the birthday of the church. And rightly so. So that what we're discussing here are things which are foundational. They're things which are rudimentary. They're first things. They're original things that we're talking about. We're talking about introductory things, the birthday of the church. We're talking about meat and potatoes kinds of things, things that are elemental. And this morning I want to speak again on Acts chapter 2. And I understand that a whole lot of us are familiar with these verses, but I have some new thoughts and maybe some new insights about the strange way that God birthed his church and what it means for us today in 2019. So let's read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 together. "When the day of Pentecost," 50, "had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." I try to imagine what that would have sounded like. You know, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, not the sound of a mighty rushing wind, but something of the supernatural was invading the room that gave evidence audibly. And it filled the entire house that they were sitting. And verse 3, it says, "And divided tongues," that's cloven tongues, "as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them." There's an individualization here. In other words, when the Holy Spirit rests upon us, it adjusts to who we are, who our identity is, who we are individually, even though we're a group, we're one person. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem," that means visiting, that's what that means, "devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Everybody say hearing. Hearing. This is important. "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans?" By the way, Galileans in Judea at the time were looked upon as hillbillies, okay? So they were looked upon as kind of hicks, that kind of thing. So this is even more dramatic than we can pick up from the text. Verse 7, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" There's Parthians and Medes, which would be Iranians today, and Elamites, which would roughly be Pakistan, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, which we're now moving toward Greece, Pontus in Asia, that's Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, North Africa, Libya, belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors, even from Rome. So this is all over the Eastern Mediterranean. And verse 11, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were people who were not born Jewish, but were fearing the God of the Scriptures. And they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues, not just anything, but the mighty works of God. So what's actually going on here? To those who were speaking in tongues, the tongues were unknown. To those who were hearing, they were hearing in their own language. So was the miracle in the speaking, or was the miracle in the hearing? Well, the truth is, we don't know. And I don't know that we need to know, because that's not the important bit. But what we do know is that it was a sign to the unbelievers that exhibited and incited a holy curiosity, and 3,000 came to Christ that day. And it caused them to consider what the mighty works and acts of grace of God were. So let's use our time together to focus on this notion that when God the Holy Spirit, okay, birthed the church, the originating gift was the gift of tongues, which I find fascinating. You see, if I it's just in my nature, when I buy gifts for my grandkids or buy gifts for whomever, I love gifts that are useful. I love giving gifts that people are going to use at some level. I'm assuming God the Father likes giving gifts that people are going to use as well, right? And this is an elemental gift. It's an originating gift. This pattern of tongues then reaches out. It extends out through the book of Acts into other episodes. When the Holy Spirit falls, we see it. Evidence, I'm not saying tongues is the only evidence of the Holy Spirit, but I am saying it's resident there wherever the Holy Spirit is filling throughout the book of Acts and going on right on into the epistles. So, you know what? I've been thinking about this. You know, after all these years, why tongues? Huh? Why tongues? What's so elemental about a gift whose history in the church always includes a whole pile of awkwardness? Yeah, and like I said to Ian Martin, who's preaching on this, not the same message, but the same theme out of Mukunji this morning, you know, it occurred to me, I don't know if he speaks in tongues. And so I said, I hope you speak in tongues because you're preaching on it on Sunday. He said, oh yeah, I do. I said, okay, good. And we're not going to have a disconnect here. Why tongues? What's so elemental? What's so rudimentary? Even Paul says that in congregation, I prefer that you prophesy. But Paul also says, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues, even as I speak in tongues. And I sometimes wonder there if Paul's distinguishing between, when he says prophecy, he's really talking about the interpretation of public tongues and then contrasting it with private tongues, which is a prayer language, both of which involves some semblance of interpretation in the human heart. Now, the connecting music this morning was not tongues. Did you notice? Isn't that beautiful? You know, the connecting music this morning was Bach's Credo from the Mass in B minor, and I love it. It's absolutely beautiful. I love the Creed. It's only a minute and a half, so Bob was back there looping it, and you can go enjoy it on Spotify. But in it are these words. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son, and who with the Father and Son is worshipped, and he is glorified, and he is spoken through the prophets. See, what the Creed is saying is the Holy Spirit isn't a manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit isn't an example of God. He's not an attribute of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And with the Father and Son, he's worshipped and glorified. And it's just such a great rendition of that by Bach. It's only a minute and a half, and as I said, in it are those words. So humor me for a moment. Wouldn't it have been wonderful and like really less crazy, as long as an out-and-out miracle was going to happen at Pentecost anyway, if the Holy Spirit would have fallen on 120 disciples and they all sang Bach's Credo? and spilled out into the street. By the way, all 120 disciples got the Holy Ghost, as I read the text. All the women, all the men, all together. It wouldn't have been neat if they became a flash mob and, like, musically they were transported, you know, into the 18th century, and suddenly we had Bach's Credo instead of all of this intoxication and ecstasy and confusion, and or not, huh? Or not. By the way, it would appear from the text, again, you know, that all of the 120 were in ecstasy and speaking in tongues. And so that's why Peter says, these people are not drunk as you would suppose. Well, why would people suppose they were drunk? Because they looked drunk. There was a measure of some kind of intoxication being exhibited. Now, the attendance sign for being baptized in the Holy Spirit and is the gift of tongues throughout the rest of the book of Acts and into Paul's epistles, as I said. And Jesus said, these signs shall follow those that believe, they will speak with new tongues. It was Mark 16, 17. 1 Corinthians 14, 16, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than every one of you, he says to the Corinthian church. Then he concludes the passage by saying, I would that you prophesy, but don't forbid speaking in tongues. So as I consider what are, like, the really pertinent parts of body life here at NC4, I'd like to take up the rest of this message very quickly on this topic and in as simple a way as possible. I want to answer just three questions, and it's not going to be long and involved. The first is, why tongues? Because I raised that question. The second is, what are tongues? And the third is, how can we receive or renew the gift of tongues in our lives? I entitled this message, A Most Effective Madness, The Limitless Value of Speaking in Tongues, from Acts chapter 2. Now, we believe in this doctrine at NC4 called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And people have said to me, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus in John chapter 20 breathe on all the disciples and say to them, receive the Holy Spirit? And so isn't being born again enough? Why do I have to launch into all this mysterious stuff? I don't want this mysterious stuff to go on. And to use a metaphor, I characterize the difference in what the disciples experienced kind of this way. You can put up the slide. When I'm born again, the water is in me. But when I am baptized with the Spirit, I am in the water. That makes sense? I know it's a metaphor, it's poetic, it's somewhat limited, but it gives you the idea of what God is after here. It was interesting. I mean, Friday night was just great. We had a power encounter Friday night, and I wish it was really attended a little better by this church, but there are a pile of other churches represented, and there was fair attendance. It wasn't bad, but boy, the presence, the palpable, tacit presence of the living God was just formidable. I mean, it was just there, and it just occurred to me as I was kind of basking in it, you know, you see, you can't strip the mystery from knowing God. You can't strip the mystery from walking in the Spirit, from speaking in the Spirit, from praying in the Spirit, all things that we're told to do in the Scriptures, even singing in the Spirit. So these power encounters, I hope you can make the one on the 12th of July. I think Charles Stock's going to be here. And then if you could put it on your calendar, and then next Sunday, in preparation from that, next Monday, a week from tomorrow, we'll conclude our day of prayer and fasting and have an hour of congregational prayer here from 6:30 to 7:30. We're going to bring the kids up, and they're going to pray. Some of them are going to pray, and we'll join with them and so forth. But one of the things about Moravian Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, the way the whole thing was originated was this. The people in Herrenhut who were in Germany in the 18th century were all there as refugees. And all of them were mature in their faith. A lot of them had been persecuted for their faith. I mean, these people had paid the price, but over the course of them being apart from one another in different parts of Europe, 30 years' war. Anyway, when they came together on Zinzendorf's estate there, which is still in Herrenhut, Germany, when they came together, they were at each other's throats over all kinds of little doctrinal, trivial kind of stuff. And the kids were so disconcerted at the way their parents were acting toward one another that the kids began to pray for their parents. And then one of the women there, Anna Nitschmann, same name as Nitschmann School here because her husband came here, noticed that these kids were getting together to pray because their kids were freaked out at the way their parents were living a Christian life. Of course, the ultimate end of that was the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation, and it took about a year for them to learn to love one another under the authority of the leaders there. So we're going to have the kids pray with us next week. If you bring your kids, and I'm talking about 6 to 16, they'll be nursery, but we want the kids in. It'll be an hour, we'll start on time, and stuff happens when you pray for an hour, okay? All right, and then, by the way, I want to mention this as we move forward. Next week, you know how we have a prequel here of worship? We're going to mix it up a little bit. We're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to intersperse some prayer along with the worship. We're still going to start at 10, and a lot of you don't get here till 10:30 anyway, so. See, there's three kinds of time. There's real time, there's manana time, and then there's new covenant time. And new covenant time is like manana time, except not near the sense of urgency. So what we're going to do is probably about 25:20 of, we're going to start to intersperse prayer and worship before the service. And you'll see, it's going to be cool. Anyway, okay. And one of the most foundational signs of being in water is speaking in other tongues. When I said, when I'm born again, the water is in me. When I'm baptized with the Spirit, I am in the water. Now, I want to make sure that you all understand, it's not the only sign of being in the water. You know? I mean, you know, tongues is not the only sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to digress on that. I'll just throw it out there boldly because I want to get this finished. All right. So the question is, why on a personal level tongues? And I think the answer lies in the fact that to speak in what is described as a heavenly language, we must become humble. We must yield to a degree our grasp of reason, and we have to submit one of the most important abilities or faculties that we have to the presence of God, and that's the gift of language. Huh? And we've got to do that. No other sentient being in creation uses real language. I know crows use stuff and ravens and monkeys have gestures and all that. Listen, we are the only sentient beings on the planet who can speak real language, okay? And so people say, but you don't know what you're saying. It's weird. Can I suggest that we do weird all the time anyway? Huh? I mean, really. Here, see, there's a principle if you want to put it up. That which is non-rational is not necessarily irrational. Am I losing you here? I know I'm using big words here. But let me bring it down. How come if I pray in an unknown tongue here, and you know, there's usually a sense of interpretation going on. If it's public, there needs to be an interpretation, or I need to be understand. There needs to be an interpretive process going on in me. But how come if I do that here, you know, that's weird. But if I go, alop, bop, alubop, alop, bam, boom, tutti frutti, ah, Rudy, tutti frutti, ah, Rudy, tutti frutti, ah, Rudy, alop, bop, alubop, alop, bam, boom, why is that okay? You know what I'm saying? Or like that, oh-wee-ma-wa, 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 oh-wee-ma-wa. Why is that okay? Are you there? You know? See, that's not rational. But it is fun. Huh? It is fun. Or like, you know, I'm choosing Starry Night because everybody, or most people know Van Gogh's Starry Night. You know, I mean, it used to be in every high school dormitory room. College dormitory room as a print of it and so forth. I didn't want to see it because I was so familiar with it. And Tricia drugged me screaming and kicking to the mat one day because it was on loan. We came in and she said, "We're going to go see Starry Night. We're going to go see the Van Gogh exhibit." I wanted to go to the Egyptian exhibit. Anyway, so she drags me up and we go in. And there across the room it was. And I was like, I thought, whoa. The power, you know, the power. But see, stars don't look like that, huh? If I took a picture of the night sky, you wouldn't see the swirls and the color and the energy and the glory. And it was like, I've experienced looking at the stars on a dark sky night, which means all the light comes through, you can see the Milky Way. I've experienced that, but I've not seen it. Van Gogh saw it. It's not rational, but it's not irrational. Are you there? It's non-rational. It's a sense that something is happening that's deeper than a syllogism or something like that. And so you've got those kinds of things. I really believe what happens when I'm speaking in the spirit is that something disengages from my rationality so other things can well up in my soul and my spirit. And then it becomes interpretive and then it becomes rational. But the process of speaking in tongues disengages a part of me that my heart, my soul, my brain, my mind need to have disengaged to be able to more fundamentally, rudimentarily, you know, experience the Spirit of God. Because one thing about tongues is the Holy Spirit's power accompanies the tongue. It's almost like Van Gogh's stars. The swirls and the power and the energy and the glory are all there, but you've got to disengage from the point of light in a photograph to be able to see the richness of it. I know that's not the perfect explanation, but it's kind of like that. It's that kind of thing. So anyway, that's the why of speaking in tongues. Secondly, and most important, while praying in tongues, there is a measure in which my mind is disengaged such that I can interact with the mind of God. And this is where interpretation takes place, whether it's personal interpretation or if it's a public gift, public interpretation. There are public tongues, which are for the church, and there are private tongues, which are prayer languages. It's invaluable, but this is why Paul says it this way. He says this. He says, things, when we know this, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have never entered the heart of a man or woman, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And usually we just stop with that and say, when I get to heaven, that's what I'm waiting for. Isn't that where we go with this? But Paul, that's not the end. Paul says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Huh? And that's what praying in the Spirit is all about. Now, I'm not saying you have to pray in tongues to search the depths of God, but you need to be praying in the Spirit to search the depths of God. And it's our privilege to do so. This isn't phantasmagoric. It's not fantasy. It's not that kind of thing. It's real. So here's why the Bible commands us to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, and even to sing in the Spirit, because we get into the depths of God by doing it. Paul says, pray unceasingly. I don't know how I could personally pray unceasingly if I didn't have a prayer language. I don't know how I could do that. I mean, I'm like using it all the time. A spiritual language ignites intercession. It enlarges your prayer life. It does all that neat stuff. So the next question is, well, then what are tongues? And this is a definition. I don't think it's perfect, but it's where I can go if you put it up. The gift of tongues is a bestowed supernatural ability to speak in a human language that has not been learned. And when I say human language, I don't mean a language necessarily like, I don't know, a language in Papua New Guinea or something like that. It's just, we're speaking as human beings some kind of language, a heavenly language, okay? And it's always accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you see, I can say to you this morning, ja jestem polski, rozumiem po polsku, po mau, and that means I'm Polish ethnically, and I can speak a little bit of Polish. Or I can say, je ne suis pas français, mais je peux parler français un peu aussi. You know, I'm not really French, but I can speak a little French, you know, right now. But see, I had to learn those languages, okay? I learned the little bit of Polish I know. I learned the Polish from being at my grandmother and grandfather's table. And I learned the French from a book or from cassettes. You know, that's learned. This is not learned. Huh? You know, it's acquired. You know, it's that kind of thing. And so that's what they are. Speaking in tongues does not carry the notion that the one who speaks is any more spiritual than the one who does it. John Wesley spoke in tongues. Charles Wesley spoke in tongues. St. Francis of Assisi spoke in tongues. John the 23rd spoke in tongues. But Billy Graham didn't. Huh? So C.S. Lewis didn't. You know, so this isn't some hierarchy of status that we're talking about. So, but what I want to say is, you don't have to speak in tongues, but you get to speak in tongues. Does that make sense? Yeah, you don't have to speak in tongues, but you get. All right. Next question: how do we receive the gift of tongues, or how do we refresh the gift of tongues in our lives if we're not actively using it? Why have a tool and not use it? Huh? The simplest answer is that they're a gift. Tongues are a gift. We ask for a gift, and then you receive it by faith. Faith is an essential element in this. Very often, it's imparted through the laying on of hands. We're going to do that this morning for anybody who wants that gift. But we're going to do it very differently. I want to really approach something. I want to be real on. Is it okay if I be unorthodox? You know, like drag people forward and lay hands on them and pray for them for a half hour, an hour and a half, and so you're frustrated and say, well, say Coca-Cola 30 times fast, you'll get it. Anyway, we're not going to do any prodding. We're not going to do any posturing. We're just going to have people come forward and get hands laid on them. But I stumbled on this blog by Max Poole. And as I looked at it, I thought about my own experience in acquiring the gift of tongues all these years ago. And I thought, this is the way I want to do this. This is good. This is good. I got something here. I sound like one of those late night infomercials, but if you really don't have a gift of tongues and want one, okay, or if you have the gift of tongues but you don't really use it, that's too bad. That really is too bad. We want to like refresh your gift. We'll give you a new gift. Is that okay? And it's, you know, you say, how are we going to do this with all these people here this morning? Watch. Here's five things you can do, and you don't do them here. You do them at home or someplace else. And if you do them, and you do them in faith, you will speak in tongues. And I usually don't make those sweeping kind of statements. Do you want to know what they are? Does anybody want to know what they are? All right, okay. Oh man, nobody knows wants to know what they are. All right, first is this. You're going to come forward. Somebody's going to lay hands on you and say, Father, that which I have I give to you through the laying on of hands. Receive the gift of tongues in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Or refresh the gift of tongues in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then that's it. You're done. Okay. Now you have work to do. Go someplace today, tomorrow, and get distraction free. If there's one thing that'll kill your ability to start receiving this gift, it's being distracted. You can't do it and be near the kids. You can't, you know. So I don't know how you do it, but you got to get distracted, distraction free. And when you start trying to pray in tongues, find a quiet place that you can be alone to sit or lay for at least an hour. Jesus said, will you not tarry with me 1 hour? If there's anything I've learned, if you do something for an hour, if you pray for an hour, stuff begins to really happen, all right? You can do that. It was during lunchtime in my car with the seat reclined that I found that personal initial comfort. If you're constantly looking to see who might be watching, getting interrupted, or am I, you know, who's watching me, you're not going to be able to listen to the cues that the Holy Spirit will give you. So, one, get distraction free. Okay, second is start trying. Okay, this step is the most obvious step, but it's where most people go wrong. Open your mouth and start. Start making syllables and words. In short, start babbling like a baby. Start exercising your tongue and mind to produce random word parts. And remember, it is not the Holy Spirit who speaks in tongues. It is us who speaks in tongues, right? Begin to produce your random words. Remember that it's not the Holy Spirit who speaks in tongues. You speak in tongues, and the power and the presence then accompany the effort. All right? All right, it says, start trying. Three, listen for hints. Okay? Through practice, you'll begin to gain an awareness of your prayer language, and you'll start to notice repetition and a lack of diversity in the syllables and sounds you're speaking. The few sounds you're able to make at first are those that are most natural to you and the ones which flowed out of the Spirit the easiest. And then you'll begin to build on that. So listen for the hints. Listen to what you're saying. Enjoy. Enjoy. And then fourthly, ask for increased faith. I call this the circle of faith. The truth is that God's already given all of you a whole lot of gifts, not the least of which is the gift of salvation, but will only give us to the amount that our faith can handle. So this means for many of us, we have to build up these gifts in a continual cycle of action and faith and action and faith. So you act out in faith, your gift is strengthened, which results in increased faith for the next action. And this cycle of action and faith is no different than learning anything that God gives you. It's called praying in the Spirit. Max Poole, in that blog I mentioned, said, "When I began, many of my first attempts were filled with repeating, 'Lord Jesus, increase my faith. Lord Jesus, increase my faith.' Over and over again, you need to God's power to pray in tongues. So it's all right to drop the, 'I don't want to do it in my own faith,' ego thing, you know, or my own strength, you know, that kind of stuff. All right. And then the last thing is don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. Doubt cripples faith, so quit worrying about the details, please. The whole gift of praying in tongues is to give God your tongue and your time so the Holy Spirit can be built up in your life. It's in the beginning, everything seems forced sometimes, but in just a few times of doing it, you'll be able to tell what fits and what doesn't. You don't have to ask, is this me? Is it this? Just do it. I promise there will be a day, if you do these things, when it all comes in like a flood, and you're going to say, I'm doing it. I'm praying in the Spirit, and I feel the sense of the presence of God all over me. Isn't that pretty cool? That's a rudimentary gift, right? That's something you can build on. Hallelujah. I want to say this before we go. Greatest gift of all the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of salvation. And if you've never settled the issue that Jesus is your personal God and he's your personal Lord, he's your personal Savior. If you've never settled that issue, you can address that right now. And then you can get prayed for the gift of tongues. Throughout the book of Acts, the two come together as a package. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. And if you've never prayed a prayer accepting Jesus Christ as your God and your Lord and your Savior, you can do that right now. It's so simple. All you have to do is realize that, hey, it's sin or doing stuff wrong that separates us from God. And that can be tackled in one prayer and begin a whole new life, life in knowing Jesus. So will you all keep your heads bowed and eyes closed and just pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. I just ask you to forgive me. And I want to turn away from anything I know is wrong. I want to know you. I want to thank you for dying on the cross for me so I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you because you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. By faith, I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.